of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and by their mercy we can access or be acquainted with the ocean of truth, which is given by Krishna. They are his agents. All the acharyas following them are conveying the same message. Maybe they explicate on some areas more than others according to the particular preaching need. They present it in various ways according to the preaching need, the particular atmosphere. They may elaborate on some areas more according to their own realizations, but we are in this sampradaya, we are Rupanuga, which means Rup Sanatan Bhatta Raghunath Sri Jiva Gopala Bhatta Das Raghunath Shad Goswami. We are the followers of the Goswamis, who are the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings have been given by the six Goswamis, and it's by their mercy and by the mercy of their followers that we can enter into touch or have any connection with that which we have cut ourselves off from. We have a natural connection with Krishna, but we have cut ourselves off from Krishna. So they are providing the reconnection. So we offer our obeisance unto them. I'm going to read now from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 2, Text 12, with the purport. This purport was the verse and purport, although it's quite long, again, fully quoted verbatim in one of Srila Prabhupada's Chaitanya Charitamrita purports. And what I'm saying now is a continuation of what I said in the morning, which is an introductory lecture to this philosophical camp. Why are we having this? What is the purpose? This verse states, Tach chadadhana muniyam jnana vairagya yuktaya pashyantyatmani chatmanang bhaktya shuta grihitaya. So all the words are very important. The Shad Goswami Ashtakam also. That there should be a commentary on that, as every word is so pregnant with meaning. And the point that we're worshipping the Goswamis because they gave Nana Shastra Vichar by studying all the by doing Vichar of the Shastra. So then they presented us with with dharma, was actual dharma, beyond dharma and adharma. Krishna beyond what is normally considered dharma and adharma. They gave us Krishna bhakti. So they're great philosophers, but philosophy means how to get free from illusion, to understand things as they are. The English word philosophy is derived from the Greek philosophia, love of truth. So it means to understand, as Srila Prabhupada said, a scientist means someone who knows things as they are. But then again we find in the Shad Goswami Ashtakam, they're described as sammohito, totally bewildered. So it seems to be a contradiction. Well, that is their contribution, that when one becomes fully free from the illusion of Maya and fully fixed in understanding the truth, then one has to become totally bewildered by the beauty and sweetness of Krishna. But if you try to do it round the other way and try to be bewildered by the beauty and sweetness of Krishna while one is still trying to relish the so-called beauty and sweetness of this world, then one ends up with the beauty and It's just a parody. It's not the real thing. One thinks that one is relishing Krishna, but it's actually just a very poor substitute offered by Maya. Maya Sita. You don't get the... So all these points, this... Next time, bring a hammer. Just smash the damn thing. Really. I heard Sahodra Swami saying that he'd like to kill the people who have their cell phones going off in the lectures, but it's not allowed. Such a disturbance. The tunes are especially made to make you in Maya also. I mean, everything that every materialistic person does is simply to reinforce their nonsense. So the very tunes, it's just to reinforce, I am not a servant of Krishna. I am the enjoyer of this world. Message from Maya. So yeah, the Shad Goswami Ashtami, all the what they have given us. So yes, this verse. Taj chadadhana munayo gyana vairagya yuktaya pashanti atmani chatmanam bhaktya shudagrihitaya. Touch, the first word is touch, tat. The subject here is tat, which is taken from the previous verse. Tat, tatva. What is the subject matter of Srimad Bhagavatam? Tatva. Vadanti tat anaya praha. And what do those who are tatva vidaha, those who know what is tatva, they speak. What do they speak? They speak amnaya. According to Shastra, what is that? Tatvam yat jnanam advayam. All very important words. Advaya, very important. Vedic knowledge is advaya. It's not that there are many subjects. Bahu shaka hi anantascha. It may appear that the Vedic knowledge, there are so many different branches, but it's all advaya jnana. Tatvam yaj jnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shabhyate. Learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth call this non-dual substance Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan, and Bhagavan. To touch Chadadhanam, that subject. So here, Srila Prabhupada translates Chadadhana as seriously inquisitive. Chadadhana, you know, Shadha, sometimes translated as faith. But the English word faith, especially when used in relation to religion, just like Vidvan Gauranga was saying, the Abrahamic religions start off with a proposition. So, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to get bathed in the blood of Jesus. Whatever that means. Sounds horrible. Whatever it is. It's a completely non-philosophical proposition. You just have to have faith. Jesus died for us. The crux of Christianity. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Although it's not stated anywhere in the Bible, for instance. So, Shraddha. The word Shraddha is not faith in the way that the Islam or Christianity calls faith. You just believe. You just, with no reason, no understanding, just you believe it, and the alternative to not believing it is that you burn in hell forever. This is not intelligent. I mean, if we accept that God has given us some scripture, that means He's trying to communicate something at some level of intelligence. So, why reduce it to such an unintelligent level? There's no thinking, reason, philosophy, but Shastra, Chadadhana, seriously inquisitive. Munio, jnana vairagya yuktaya pasyanti atmani chatmanam bhaktya shruta grihita. Shruta, the Vedas, that which is heard. All these words are very important. Grihitaya, well received. How is it received? By hearing, as we just heard. Hearing. Hearing is important. Hearing is essential. Shravan manan nididhyasam. Yes. Hear, consider, and then fix our consciousness upon it. So, the Srila Prabhupada's translation. The seriously inquisitive student or sage, remember this is all in relation to why we're having this philosophical camp. I'm particularly reading it in that context. The seriously inquisitive student or sage, well equipped with knowledge and detachment, realizes that, what is that? Absolute truth. By rendering devotional service in terms of what he has heard from the Vedanta Shruti, purport. The absolute is truth is realized in full by the process of devotional service to the Lord, Vasudeva, or the personality of Godhead, who is the full-fledged absolute truth. Brahman is his transcendentally bodily effulgence, and Paramatma is his partial representation. As such, Brahman or Paramatma realization of the absolute truth is but a partial realization. There are four different types of human beings: the karmis, the jnanis, the yogis, and the devotees. The karmis are materialistic, whereas the other three are transcendental. The first class transcendentalists are the devotees who have realized the Supreme Person. The second class transcendentalists are those who have partially realized the plenary portion of the Absolute Person. And the third class transcendentalists are those who have barely realized the spiritual focus of the Absolute Person. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita and other Vedic literatures, the Supreme Person is realized by devotional service, which is backed by full knowledge and detachment from material association. We have already discussed the point that devotional service is followed by knowledge and detachment from material association. As Brahman and Paramatma realization are imperfect realizations of the Absolute Truth, so the means of realizing Brahman and Paramatma, that is, the paths of jnana and yoga, are also imperfect means of realizing the Absolute Truth. Devotional service, which is based on the foreground of full knowledge, combined with detachment from material association, and which is fixed by the oral reception of the Vedanta Shruti, is the only perfect method by which the seriously inquisitive student can realize the Absolute Truth. Devotional service is not, therefore, meant for the less intelligent class of transcendentalists. There are three classes of devotees, namely first, second, and third class. The third class devotees are the neophytes who have no knowledge and are not detached from material association, but who are simply attracted by the preliminary process of worshipping the deity in the temple, are called material devotees. Material devotees are more attached to material benefit than transcendental profit. Therefore, one has to make definite progress from the position of material devotional service to the second class devotional position. In the second class position, the devotee can see four principles in the devotional line, namely the personality of Godhead, his devotees, the ignorant, and the envious. One has to raise himself at least to the stage of a second class devotee and thus become eligible to know the Absolute Truth. Yeah, here Prabhupada says, eligible to know the Absolute Truth. That is the point. The Vedanta is for understanding the Absolute Truth. Srila Prabhupada discusses this at the very beginning of his exposition on Srimad Bhagavatam, that the Absolute Truth and the Godhead, but these two are one and the same, but they are the same. But the terminology is different, and the the conceptions of the two are different. So the Vedic process, the Vedanta process is to approach the absolute truth. Who is ultimately, who is realized as Bhagavan, that is established here in Srimad Bhagavatam. A third class devotee, therefore, has to receive the instructions of devotional service from the authoritative sources of Bhagavata. The number one Bhagavata is the established personality of devotee, and the other Bhagavatam is the message of Godhead. The third class devotee, therefore, has to go to the personality of devotee in order to learn the instructions of devotional service. Such a personality of devotee is not a professional man who earns his livelihood by the business of Bhagavatam. Such a devotee must be a representative of Shukadeva Goswami, like Suta Goswami, and must preach the cult of devotional service for the all-around benefit of all people. A neophyte devotee has very little taste for hearing from the authorities. Such a neophyte devotee makes a show of hearing from the professional man to satisfy his senses. This sort of hearing and chanting has spoiled the whole thing. So one should be very careful about the faulty process. The holy messages of Godhead, as inculcated in the Bhagavad Gita or in the Srimad Bhagavatam, are undoubtedly transcendental subjects. But even though they are so, such transcendental matters are not to be received from the professional man, who spoils them as the serpent spoils milk simply by the touch of his tongue. The professional men, simply by the touch of their tongue, spoil the subject matter. So Srila Prabhupada says we should be very careful about this faulty process. And we shouldn't think that just because someone has an ISKCON stamp on him, that he's automatically authorized. If he has the same attitude of speaking to satisfy the public rather than to raise them in devotional service, and if it's considered that the successful Bhagavatam or the good preacher is one who has many people are eager to hear him, and then this is very dangerous. Simply to attract many people is very dangerous. That's why sometimes after a class someone says to me, "That was a very nice class." And I always think, what did I do wrong? They come to the class thinking we're going to hear something nice, and I satisfied their senses. I did something wrong. It's not meant for our, we shall come and we shall enjoy. Continuing Srila Prabhupada's purport, a sincere devotee must therefore be prepared to hear the Vedic literature like the Upanishads, Vedanta and other literatures left by the previous authorities or Goswamis for the benefit of his progress. Without hearing such literatures, one cannot make actual progress. And without hearing and following the instructions, the show of devotional service becomes worthless and therefore a sort of disturbance in the path of devotional service. Unless, therefore, devotional service is established on the principles of Shruti, Smriti, Purana or Pancharatra authorities, the make show of devotional service should at once be rejected. An unauthorized devotee should never be recognized as a pure devotee. By assimilation of such messages from the Vedic literatures, one can see the all-pervading, localized aspect of the personality of Godhead within his own self constantly. This is called samadhi. So, in the next few days I'll be speaking on various topics. The system that Srila Prabhupada set up for giving class within ISKCON, the general system he set up, was similar to the... Well, traditionally there are different kinds of lectures. There's Pat, which means to simply read a text, and sometimes intersperse comments. Katha means to tell the subject matter, usually from a scripture, usually a story, in one's own language, in one's own words. Then there are various other terms. Pravachan, which a lecture, bhashan, speech. So Srila Prabhupada had the system of generally taking one verse every day, reading the purport, and then explaining that. So that's similar to the Pat system. But I'm not planning to take any specific verses and speak on them, but to speak on various subjects, bringing together the knowledge of Shastra. We should speak. We must speak according to the authorities, Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. To discuss various topics, always the mind is active. There are always various thoughts going on within the mind, day and night. The result of such thoughts is, if we're not thinking of Krishna, saṃsāra biṣānale divā niṣi hi ājāne. If we're not thinking of Krishna, then we are burning in the poison fire of material existence, day and night. If our consciousness turns to Krishna, then that is the source of all transcendental bliss. So, the Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, they train us to control the mind so that the thoughts, the flow of thoughts, that flows toward Krishna instead of dispersing all over. Everyone has a world view or a way of seeing the world. Even people who are not in the slightest bit philosophical, without even their knowledge, they accept various paradigms for seeing and understanding the world, which they're in various categories, but they all come to Ishvaroham Aham Bhogi. If one is not accepting Jivesvarupai Krishna Nitya Das, then whatever all the philosophies in the world are for justification and promotion of sense gratification of mistakes, grossly mistaken. And even that which is so-called religious, that is also an extension of the Ishvaroham Aham Bhogi syndrome, unless one has clear understanding of one's position as a servant of Krishna, then one takes God or even Krishna as a partner in one's sense gratification, or maybe a father who provides sense gratification. One of the Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's common sayings is that we should not take the Supreme Lord as the supplier of fuel for the fire of our sense gratificatory desires. That is not, give us this day our daily bread and everything else. So, the world view, or the way of seeing, everyone has some way of seeing, even if they don't. Most people, they don't think what is the purpose of life. They're so dull-headed and stupid, they never even think that what is the purpose of life. But they have that dictated to them, that we're here to work and live and get money and enjoy ourselves. Even without explicating it, they have this understanding. And within the world there are so many philosophies. And if we start to hear them all, then we may become bewildered. You may start to think, oh, there are so many ideas. Why do we accept this idea? So many people, intelligent people, they had so many philosophies, and if you look at them, they seem to make sense. I mean, the born-again Christian, he's quite sure. This is it. I'm bathed in the blood of Jesus, and I'm saved, and everyone else is going to burn in hell. And the Muslim is sure that he's wrong, and himself, the Muslim, is right, although he'll fight with other Muslims on what are ultimately philosophical issues. So we may get bewildered. So we should understand that why what Srila Prabhupada has given us is correct. And we can do that in an overview. And we can also do it by taking individual issues or topics and understanding how the perspective that's given to us by Srila Prabhupada is the correct view of reality. Common idea in the modern age, not only in the modern age, but it's widely promoted, is that, well, there are so many different ideas. You can have any idea you like. I'm going to get into this in more detail in one of the seminars. You can have any idea you like, and it's not really what you believe, but you just believe something that makes you feel happy or good. Aham bhogi. So everyone's entitled to their own opinion. In the words of the beef-eating, chicken-eating, fish-eating, and people-eating so-called philosopher, jato mot tato pot. Actually, it's true. As many opinions, that many paths. That's literally what it means. It's true, but not in the way that he considered it true. That's true. As many opinions as there are that many paths. But the problem is that they all go to hell. But there's one path which goes to Krishna. Ekayana Pantha. The one path which goes to Krishna. Vyavasayatmaka Bhuti. This fixed intelligence as compared to Bahu Shaka, Hyanantascha. So it may seem that there are so many ideas, and then there's no real fixed reality. This Jato Mot Toto Pot, he gives the idea that, well, all the paths are equally valid. There's no fixed reality. So many people have so many different opinions, and if we don't associate with devotees, then we'll associate with so many other people and will be influenced by their ideas, and the tendency is there. So we may think, well, that's what the anti-cult people used to say about that. We just keep ourselves in our own cocoon with our own limited idea. But if you go out and see the big world, there are so many people with so many different ideas and they all think differently. So you must be wrong because you're just a small group. What we discuss here seems not to be true. If we go and live with other people in the world, they're going on with their life, and it seems to work for them, and the vox populi, or the consensus of public opinion, is that, well, just live your life, that's all. Is that a philosophy? Anyway, just live your life. But then, again, we have to see through the eye of Shastra. If we just live your life where there are some particular problems, because, well, there are four major problems, Janma, Mrityu, Jara, Vyadhi. These are problems. And you can just go on with your life, but inevitably death will come. So Janma, Mrityu, Jara, Vyadhi, Dukkha, Dosha, Anudarshanam. So there is a fixed truth. We should not be confused. Don't be confused. And don't be lazy. Siddhanta balaya chitte nakaraha alash. Don't be lazy. And think, oh, that's philosophy. I'll just chant Hare Krishna and be happy. That is the ultimate conclusion. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Once Srila Prabhupada said that philosophy is for fools. And then another time when a devotee brought that up to him, Prabhupada said, no, that's not for that. That's people who say that they are fools. But in one sense, philosophy is for fools, because it means that, of course, for preaching to fools, that is required, but if we require it for ourselves, that's because we're foolish in as much as we don't see the obvious. For instance, that we have to eat every day, or of course there is fasting sometimes, but the general understanding is that we have to eat every day. We don't have philosophical lectures or seminars on why we have to eat every day. It's axiomatic. So, although it can be explained scientifically, if we don't eat, the body becomes weak, etc., etc., etc. The body should be maintained in good health so that we can fill the purpose of life, which is ahara nidra bhayamaitun, and all this kind of thing. Or whatever the purpose of life, they don't even think what the purpose of life is. But it could be explained, but we don't do so. We don't generally teach the children at school that, well, you have to eat every day, and we may teach balanced diet, this, that, but they have to eat. We don't teach that you have to breathe. Okay, get ready, breathe in. All right, breathe. In yoga, pranayama, there is regulated breathing, but the fact that we have to breathe, we don't discuss it philosophically. It's taken as an axiom. So it should be axiomatic that we are to serve Krishna, because that is our natural position. But we are in an unnatural position of forgetting Krishna. Therefore, we require to discuss philosophy. In that sense, philosophy is for fools. In another sense, a philosophy that is for the highest developed people, because everyone in this world is a fool, and those who are trying not to be fools, they are the best. And they're coming to the proper position if they get the right understanding. And the right understanding is chant Hare Krishna and be happy. That's ultimate. If one is actually absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna, there's nothing beyond that. In service to Krishna, with the mood of service to Krishna, and chanting and serving Krishna and completely absorbed in Krishna, that is the ultimate understanding. But to understand that, to take up the sadhana by which we will come to the level of chanting Hare Krishna and being completely absorbed in that, to be fixed in that sadhana, because thoughts are coming all the time, and we have a diseased way of thinking. So to re-regulate and re-direct the flow of our thoughts so that they flow toward Krishna, that our thoughts, they're beneficial to us rather than dragging us the wrong way. Therefore, we have to understand why we are serving Krishna. Again, that is a gift that is received by mercy. It's not a... One can study millions of books. One can be an authority accepted in the world as an authority on Gauriya Siddhanta, but it hasn't become Chitete Gauriya Oikya. So, by mercy, prasada leshanu grihita evahi. Atapite deva padambuja dvayam prasada leishanu grihita eva hi janati tatvang bhagavan mahinjanam. No. Nachanya ekopi chirang vichinvan. By mercy, one can understand. This verse spoken by Brahma to Krishna, recorded in Srimad Bhagavatam, was quoted by Gopinath Acharya when he was discussing with Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya. And Gopinath Acharya was saying, "You're such a damn fool." They had some relationship. Gopinath Acharya was the Shala, the brother-in-law of Sarvabhauma. So Sarvabhauma was known as the great scholar. I mean, even today, if those who study the history of Indian philosophy, they chose to study that instead of studying the mating cycle of worms in stool or whatever things they'd study in the universities. So his name still comes as one of the great philosophers of India, of the Navanyaya school. So he was a great philosopher. But Gopinath Acharya said, "You're such a damn fool. You're so learned. You have the Supreme Personality of Godhead and you can't even recognize." So he quoted this. How can you understand? Sarvabhauma, actually the students of Sarvabhauma and Gopinath Acharya, they were debating that Gopinath said that this is the avatar. He's the Supreme Lord. And then Sarvabhauma said, "Well, there's no avatar in Kali Yuga because he's Tri Yuga." And Gopinath responds to that. And then he quotes this verse, that without the mercy of the Supreme Lord, without even a touch, if one gets a touch of that mercy, he can understand. Without that, one cannot understand. So then Sarvabhauma said that, "Well, what's the, you know, what makes you think you understand? And what makes you think you got the mercy?" And Gopinath Acharya's answer is interesting. It's more or less that he says that those who know it, they know it. Acharya kahe, that's Gopinath Acharya. Bostu bishoye hoy bostu gyan, bostu tatta gyane hoy kripate praman. What is the symptom of one who's got the mercy of the Supreme Lord? He understands what's going on. So again, it sounds circular. You can only understand if you get the mercy. And what's the symptom of getting the mercy? You understand the subject matter. So, ultimately, it's experiential. That I'll discuss more later. Now, understanding the Vaishnava philosophy, or the practically, there's one interesting philosophically very interesting section in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita which describes how one poet from Bengal wanted to recite a drama that he had written concerning Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Jagannath. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had a system to save himself being bothered from so many people saying so many nonsense things. If anyone wanted to say anything to him or have an interview with him, they would first have to go through Surup Damodar. And Surup Damodar, unless the people had something worthwhile to say that would be pleasing to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he didn't allow them to come because bhakti siddhanta viruddha arasabha shunile prabhur chaitanya hoyulash. Because if anyone said something, even though it was from Shastra, if it was bhakti siddhanta viruddha, against the proper understanding of bhakti, or in Bengali, rasabhas, that which has conflicting mellows. If Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard this, he would not be happy. So Swarup Damodar, who is... anyway, I won't get into that now. That's a very important subject, but he was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's secretary. So, Swarup Damodar, he was petitioned by various followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that you listen to this poet and then let him, he's made a nice drama, so all the devotees were very pleased to hear it, and they wanted Swarup Damodar to hear it so that it could be presented to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Swarup Damodar was doubtful. Jodod Tadod Kavi, he calls him this. Yadvad Tadvad Kavi means just a useless poet, someone who says this and that. So Swarup Damodar was doubtful, he didn't really want to hear it, but at the insistence of the other devotees, he listened to it. So he said, okay, you listen, recite the first verse. Then Swarup Damodar said, okay, you recited it, now explain it. And in the very first verse, Swarup Damodar caught out the total misunderstanding of this poet, who is actually a Mayavadi. But all the devotees were thinking, oh, this is wonderful, very devotional. They're all pure devotees, associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's very interesting, isn't it? But the subtle Mayavad contamination, Swarup Damodar caught it, and others didn't catch it. They thought, it's very nice. So, there may be very subtle points. Srila Prabhupada mentions in one purport that even if one is a Mahabhagavat, he can fall down by hearing Mayavad. That's a heavy statement, isn't it? Poison of Mayavad. Jiva Goswami studied it. Studied Mayavad. He didn't fall down. He studied it for the sake of all the Vaishnava Acharyas. They studied the teachings of Shankara and his followers for the sake of rebutting it. So we can see that a contamination, philosophical contamination, can very easily enter the Vaishnava Sampradaya, because if devotees are not alert to Siddhanta Balaya Chitte Na Karahala, Siddhanta Alashjan Anarthata Charena, if we don't clearly understand what is the proper understanding, then we're liable to be victimized by the wrong understanding. And what seems nice can be very dangerous. Be very dangerous. Be alert of that which seems nice, but which is not properly based on Shastra. This whole idea, oh, it's nice, people like it, devotees like it, is completely wrong. We performed a drama and all the devotees liked it. Mm-hmm. All the devotees liked it. Dramas are supposed to be performed for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord. Devotees liked it. If they're on the level of Swarup Damodar and Rupa Goswami, that they liked it, that becomes pramanic. That becomes authorized. This term is there, we find in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Pramanic jan. A person whose what he says is as good as the Vedas, because his intelligence cannot be diverted away from the proper understanding. He's completely in tune, in line. So, I don't have much time. So, especially at the present time, the whole atmosphere of the world is extremely polluted by very wrong ideas. The whole atmosphere is full of very bad ideas. That's true all the time in the material universe, anywhere in the material universe, in Swargaloka also, everywhere, that the atmosphere is contaminated by wrong understanding. But especially in the modern age, people are stupid, and even the professors in the colleges, who they're stupid in one way, in that they have a wrong concept of life, but in another way they could be said to be intelligent. But even they note in the Western world, the professors, they note that the students, they're so stupid, they can't even spell or have proper punctuation. Naturally, people who are raised watching TV, playing video games, having sex from the age of 11 or 12, and taking drugs, and eating potato chips in two ways. I mean, the food, it doesn't nourish you, is one thing. And the whole idea that you just, anytime you just go to the store, you buy some potato chips, whenever your tongue feels like you, it's, I didn't have any sense gratification for my tongue for nearly an hour. So it's time for tea, coffee, chewing gum, pan, gutka, cigarette, all simply for the tongue, potato chips. So people who are raised like this, their intelligence is going to become extremely dull. And then the education system is also makes people more and more dull-headed. So that people, and the whole artificial society, people think that going to work in a factory is a normal way of life, and for that it requires small families, nuclear family, hamdo hamare do, it requires small families, and then it requires also that women should be working, and the whole outlook on life is all based around the factory mechanized civilization, and the understanding of people has changed. They're living an unnatural, artificial life, and therefore they think that it's normal and good, for instance, and to have small families. For instance, I'm just giving an example, that people are so bewildered and so stupid that they cannot even understand very basic principles. For instance, that women are meant to be mothers. And they think that for women to be mothers and look after their children is degrading to them. So I'm just giving an example of how this artificial society, it just by the very nature of the society and the education that is required to sustain people in this society, it makes people extremely stupid. So we're now living in a society, anyway in the world people are stupid. And modern society, by its very setup, by the food we eat, the air we breathe, everything makes us more and more dull-headed and stupid. The constant sense gratification makes us more and more stupid, and even materially, and what to speak of spiritually. And then in the Western world, which is lauded as, oh, Oxford University, Harvard University, but their whole civilization has developed on just pathetic, stupid ignorance. Their basis of knowledge was originally what they call Christianity, with the idea that we're all created by God. And He creates us, and then most of them He sends into hell. He keeps on creating these new beings and then sends them into hell. And the lucky ones who are bathed in the blood of Jesus, they go to heaven, where presumably there are slaughterhouses there for them eating cows and chickens and all kinds of things there too, so they can continue their sense gratification. So God came to redeem us from all this. He came and they killed Him. God was dead for 3 days. And then He rose up again. And if you believe in that, then you don't go to hell forever. Otherwise you burn in hell forever. So that is the basis of Western civilization. There are some people who had enough intelligence to protest about this, but because they started off with such a bad basis, and then all they had is their pratyaksha and anuman, and their sense perception and what they could develop from that, that what they call philosophy or science, I mean, the whole civilization is based on crass ignorance. There is no philosophical basis. And a philosophical understanding has never, in the whole history of the Western world, been considered important or the basis of life. Never has been. So you see the difference in India, where the whole culture, especially at the higher level, is based on dharma, or understanding, meaning, the purpose of life, and with a basis. So, and the modern society, the more they develop, the more they go into darkness, because they're developing ideologically in the wrong direction, or wrong directions. So this is just to give some idea. I'm not going to speak more now. Srila Prabhupada referred to the Western civilization. He said, your civilization is the society of licking the dripping vagina. That was Srila Prabhupada's. Which he told his disciple when there was a court case against ISKCON, you know, brainwashing people. Prabhupada said, go and tell this in the court. That would have definitely been all over the newspapers. It's a pity he didn't, really it's a pity he didn't do it. That would have prolonged the court case a lot longer. And Prabhupada wanted that. He said, good, prolong the case. Give evidence that if you want to judge us, you have to read all our books first. You want to make a judgment? What are we? What are we teaching? You're saying we're brainwashing? See what we're teaching. You read all the books. Otherwise, you don't give any judgment on us. But Prabhupada told them. You told Adi Keshav, you go and tell them. Your society, he said, just like the dog is sniffing the female. They go and they sniff and then they lick the genital. He said, so your society is just the same. You have no higher principle. Which is a fact. The Western civilization is simply, as Prabhupada said, topless, bottomless. It's the whole society, the whole aim is the vagina, that's all. It sounds rude and shocking to say it. Not in the West, because they're so much sold out to that principle, it's become normal to talk what even in the West previously would have been considered most vulgar. But now it's considered quite all right to do that. So it sounds vulgar, but that's a fact. The Western civilization is vulgar, crass, and we should not be bewildered and think there's anything of any value in that. As Srila Prabhupada, in one of his first letters he wrote after arriving in America, he wrote back that, you see, the people here, he just gave an example that I've been giving that in the last couple of days. You see, after they pass stool, they wipe with paper. So you can understand what is this, what is the level of their civilization. They wipe without paper, and then they don't even take baths. In many cases, they don't even wash their hands. They just wipe the stool, and then they pull up their pants and walk out. And that's it. So you can understand. So, Hare Krishna. We'll finish there for now. Many devotees, they don't know. In ISKCON today, they have no idea Prabhupada said such things. They have no idea. Gurus in ISKCON, their duty is to present what Prabhupada gave. But many in ISKCON today have no idea that Prabhupada he said these things. They've edited. They've edited Prabhupada into a nice old man.